We looked last week at the beginning of the book of Judges, and this message is the second message that deals with the same issues, revival that is needed in America and in the churches today and in the lives of Christian people. The basis for the need is much like the need Israel had when they camped too close to the world and they got intermingling with unbelievers and idol worshipers and people who were wicked and sinful, and it affected them. And sadly, more than they even realized, I'm sure, it affected their children. And in one generation, people came along who didn't know the Lord, supposed to have been God's chosen people. America's the same way. You got Christian families go to church and serve the Lord and live for God and read their Bible in their home. It doesn't take but a generation of a people not doing that, and the next generation comes along, they don't know anything about God. In Joshua 23 and verse 6, you'll remember this is sort of leading up to Joshua's declaration near his death, that is, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In chapter 23, verse 6, he said, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in your souls that no one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." And then in the remaining verses, he warns them that unless you obey the Lord, then if you serve wickedness and evil, God will bring all the judgments upon you that he hath promised as well. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you'll strengthen your people here today, that we would be a people that desire revival, that we'd be people that are willing to pay a price for revival. The price of separation from sin and changes in our lifestyles that are sometimes very difficult and hard for people to make decisions to make. Help us to walk with you, help us to live close to you. Help us, Lord, to not allow false teaching and wickedness and sin of the world to encamp in our lives or in those of our families. And help us to revive and turn back to you if we have. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I read in my studies for this message today, a commentator said, "The world remains unmolested in the boundaries of churches and homes today, just as the Canaanites did in the nation of Israel." The Canaanites that were left paid tribute to the nation of Israel so they could stay there. Many of you have heard and read that some of the Islamic countries are requiring that of anyone who's not a worshiper of Islam, that they will have to pay a tribute in order to live in their country, like a tax. And that's what the Canaanites were doing with the nation of Israel, because Israel had to do that to these nations when they ruled over them. And it's kind of like a church hiring unsaved musicians because they can play well, but their lives are not right with God. To me, it's just as important. That's why I don't go to professional quartet music and all that sort of thing. I've seen there's some good ones out there, don't get me wrong, but there's so many of the professional ones that are in it for the money, And we knew of a quartet that was world famous. And Joy had neighbors in Boone, North Carolina, and their daughter was dating one of the members of the quartet. Come to find out, he had a wife in another town in North Carolina that he lied about and, you know, was telling her he was single and he was just getting him a girlfriend wherever they went to play and that sort of thing. Another one had a famous, world-famous bass singer. He was an alcoholic and was a drunk, and they'd have to sober him up to make records, you know, and all that sort of thing. He sang with Elvis Presley and world-famous. And people don't seem to care. If they can sing good, it doesn't matter how they live. I want you to know, it matters to me. I'm not listening to them if their lives don't match what they're singing. Today, there are church members that are social drinkers and sexually immoral, and they believe false teaching, and the churches won't deal with it because they don't want to lose anybody. They're afraid their offerings will go down or their attendance will go down and look bad on the pastor. I want you to know, for 39 years, I've known my responsibility is to preach this book and let the chips fall where they may. If folks choose not to believe the truth of the Word of God, then they're not going to like it here, and they're probably going to leave. They'll leave with us broken over them, praying for them, wishing they would stay and make the changes that are necessary. But we're not going to compromise the Word of God or avoid preaching the truth in order to keep people. Ephraim failed in that. In chapter 16 of Joshua, in verse number 10, he said Ephraim allowed the gold of the Canaanites to pacify them with their idolatry. Today, denominations have allowed sodomites to take positions of leadership in many of the church denominations, writers of the Sunday school material and things of that nature who believe false teaching. And the leadership of the denominations won't take a stand. They won't deal with it because they don't want to lose people. And they're afraid of being called intolerant. I want you to know, I've been called intolerant many times. It doesn't bother me anymore for people to call me intolerant if it's over believing the Bible. I want my attitude to be kind and loving and generous, but at the same time, I want to draw a line in the sand, and I'm going to stand on the side for God. I'm not going over on the other side, and I hope you feel the same. Look at Judges chapter 2 with me. We see some of the problems that Israel had, you know, were of their own making. Today, some of the leadership in denominations don't have discernment because they're not walking close to God, so they don't know how to balance loving people and keeping their doctrine pure. They compromise, and they call it love. It's like love that doesn't discipline, love that doesn't tell the truth. That's not the kind of love that God expects us to have. In chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says of Judges, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." I'm glad it explains to us they did that because we know why they cried. They didn't cry because they were rebuked. They didn't cry because they were going to have to make some changes. They cried because they had failed to do what was right. They were convicted by the angel of the Lord explaining to them what they had failed to do. Make no league with the world dwellers. Make no covenant with the sinful and the wicked. Throw down their altars. And the people wept. In chapter 2 and verse number 10, you see what happened in a generation. They repented, they made sacrifice, but what happened when a generation passed? Verse 10 says, "And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Just one generation of man. These people had not lived in Egypt. They had not seen the mighty miracles that God had done. And a generation rose up that apparently their parents had not taught them about all these things that the Lord had done for the nation of Israel. Failure of the tribes to remove their enemies, allowing them in their midst, watered down their religious stand to such the next generation had no religion, no relationship with God. The parents failed to teach their children that there's not to be fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Turn over, if you'd like, in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 6. We see the New Testament teaching that deals with this same issue of separation from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And the angel said, you have not obeyed. And the angel rebuked them, and they wept. The New Testament says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And this was a godly sorrow. It was a repentance of their sin. And they made sacrifice to God because they had committed sin. They did what God had taught them to do. They sacrificed and turned back to God. But when the next generation came along, they had not taught them and they had not brought them up to understand God, so a generation arose that knew not the Lord. Secondly, if we look back at Judges chapter 2 and verse number 8, chapter 2 and verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Eres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gosh. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't know about the 10 plagues that God brought against the nation of Egypt, against all of their false gods in Egypt. They didn't know about the parting of the Red Sea. They didn't know about the miraculous feeding and providing water out of a rock that God did for the nation of Israel in the wilderness. They didn't understand the nations that endangered the nation of Israel as they crossed through the wilderness, that God had brought judgment upon those nations because of how they had treated Israel. These were guilty of unbelief. Compromise with a sinful society. They progressed in their sins and idolatry and wickedness for the next several years to the point they began to commit sexual sins, and their sin, like a snowball, was rolling down the side of a hill. It not only got farther and farther away from God, it began to collect more and more of the things of the world in the nation of Israel. Churches today have done likewise. They have lost the power of God, and their leaders might know that but won't deal with it because they're afraid of driving out people. They won't correct false teaching because they're afraid of being considered intolerant. They're afraid that people will accuse them of damage to the denomination in their numbers. And most of those denominations are losing people anyway, and they're trying all these things of open doors and open hearts and open minds, as they call it, to bring people in who do not believe the Bible. They fail to separate from pride and lust and covetousness and envy and worldliness and jealousy and sloth and unbelief and drunkenness and sexual sins and people using drugs recreationally and all that sort of thing. They're, churches today have members within them that do these practices that are outside the church, and there's no difference between the people in the church and the people out in the world. How is there hope for the people of the world if they don't see there are Christian people who live for God? It's vital that we do, and that we don't lose our burden for them to go after them and pray for them and love them to the Lord that they might be saved. Look at Galatians 5 with me, and we see the comparison between the fruit of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So the believer is to have the fruit of the Spirit, and that's to be characteristics of the life of a Christian. The unsaved world, the characteristics of their life are found in those previous verses that are the works of the flesh and the lusts that go along with it. It's sad when the church and the world have no difference between them. We must separate ourselves from sin, and we must preach the truth of the Word, but we need to do it in love. We need to do it with kindness. We need to tell people we disagree with their lifestyle, but we're going to pray for them because we care about them. We're not going to be mean-spirited and judgmental and hateful in the way we do things. God won't bless us if we do that, because of what happened is sometimes preachers get in the flesh hating sin, and that's just as wrong if we hate people that it is to stand against false teaching. It's vital we have kindness and love and peace, even when we say we can't agree with you and we believe what you're doing is wrong and we don't believe you can be saved and practice a lifestyle like you're doing. You say, "Well, you're judging somebody." I'm not judging them. The Bible is. The Bible tells us, as it does in this passage, that those which are committed to these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, are we like the nation of Israel of that day? Are we religious without a relationship with God? Are we at rest, comfortable without righteousness? Have we lost the zeal of going after the unsaved and separating ourselves from sin in hope that we'll have the power of God to reach those people that need to be saved? Have we failed to set an example for the young people coming along of the next generation and teach the next generation what God requires of them and how to have the blessings of God in their life? Have we lost a burden for other nations? You know, God said to the church, our responsibility is to make disciples of every nation of people. If we don't have a burden for other nations, then God is going to have a difficult time blessing us. It's important that unbelievers find us a friend who will tell them the truth, not a friend that will compromise with them in their sin. We've swapped the songs of Zion in the average church today for music that fits in to make the world comfortable in the church. And we're more concerned today with physical exercise than we are with godliness, because we want to live longer, we want to keep our body in shape, and we like it when people look at us and compliment us about how handsome we are and how well we look. And I lost enough weight I could actually button this coat. This one's two sizes smaller than the half the other coats I've got. What a blessing. But I'm not doing it so anybody will think I'm sexually attractive. That's the wrong motivation. I'm 67 years old. I'm not too concerned about that anyway. I'm like the old preacher that said he wasn't concerned about his traveling all over the world preaching and being away from his wife. He said, I don't have any problem with those kind of things. He said, my parents took care of that a long time ago. He said, Mother Nature and Father Time. So our motivation must be to please God. And the Scripture teaches that godliness is better than physical exercise. It's not wrong to do physical exercise. It'll make you feel better. You might lose a little weight. You know, may lower your blood pressure or lower your cholesterol or make your life feel a little bit better. But if we were as concerned, you know, if we went to church to learn the Bible like some people go to the gym to work out, we need to have those morning workouts in the Word of God. And if we do that, with all probability, we're going to have the blessings of God, and we may live a lot longer. Paul Lester Ruloff, he was one that believed that even though he wasn't under the law, he believed in a Levitical diet. He would not eat pork. He didn't hardly eat any meat at all. He lived off of fresh vegetables and things like that. You know, the boys in the farm raised all those crops, and they eat all that fresh vegetable stuff. He came to Rock Hill one time. A church brought him a bushel basket of peaches, and boy, he was so thankful for that. And he died when he was in his 60s in a plane crash, you know, because he would take off in the airplane without getting a weather report. And he'd figure, you know, God wants me to get there, I'll get there, and I ain't worried about the weather or anything else. He'd overload the plane, you know. And anyway, all that missing bacon, he went through all them years and then die early in a plane crash. If he'd went ahead and ate bacon, he probably might have lived longer. You know, I don't know. My point is, I think our godliness is more important than physical exercise. Physical exercise is not totally unimportant, but godliness is of greater importance. When Jesus sat by the well of Samaria, he said to his disciples, they said, Master, take meat. And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What did he mean? He had sat by this well while they went into town to get something. And he had led this woman of Samaria to Christ. And she had gone back in the city and brought all the people out. And a whole pile of them got saved. That was the meat he had to eat that they know not of. Today we don't miss many meals because we're serving God or reaching lost people. When God led us here to start this church in 1979, I worked for Duke Power at a nuclear plant as a welder. And when I'd get off work every day, I'd come back to Rock Hill where we lived on Cherry Road, and I would speak to my wife and change clothes if I needed to, and I would go over here to Fort Mill and start knocking on doors. I'd take a street and walk for a couple of miles and knock on a couple of hundred doors and invite people to church. We're going to start a new church and all that sort of thing. I lost 25 pounds during that time. Most of the time I didn't get supper. You know, I'd go out visiting instead of eating. I don't do that much anymore. I'm willing to, but my knees and my body doesn't want to cooperate as much today. But we don't miss many meals because we're serving God anymore. As a matter of fact, most churches have more dinner on the grounds than they have baptisms in this day and time. Like those at Bochum, we ought to weep over that. We ought to pray over that. We ought to seek to draw close to God. We get lukewarm. We're distasteful to God. We have lost God's power in driving out the sins of the flesh, And today we long for the darkness of night to come instead of like Joshua, who prayed that God would let the sun stand still so he could continue in the warfare until he defeated the other nations. We've made peace with the enemies, and their association has caused us to lose our children to them in sinful ways. We've camped too close to the edge. We've stayed too close to the world, and it's affected us, and it's affected our families, just like it did Israel, who failed to drive out the enemies. Now they've become a snare unto us and to our children. The beauty of the other nations' women attracted the men of Israel, and their young men became involved in idol worship of the other nations because of their marriages. Same thing happened to Solomon, who was so wise, but yet so foolish. God raised up a deliverer as he did for them, to deliver us from our sin, to deliver us from our ways. Will we see what's happening around us? That's good, but it's not enough. We not only have to see what's happening around us, we have to try to do something about what's happening around us. When you look at the multitude of what's wrong, it's like the old adage of eating the elephant. How do you eat an elephant? It's too big. It'd take too long. It's too frustrating. Yes, and changing the world is the same way. But the only way you can eat an elephant is one bite at a time. Eat a little today, eat a little tomorrow, you eat a little the next day, you put it in the deep freeze, you get it out and cook some this weekend, you eat a little more. About a year or two, you'll go in the freezer and it's all gone. And if we're going to change the world, we're going to have to do it one child at a time with the next generation that's coming along. It's a big job. It's frustrating. We curse the darkness today. We blame the past. We blame those in charge. We say somebody ought to do something about that. Well, I'll tell you who somebody is, my friend. You and me. We need to do something about what's going on in the world today. Reach out with our heart of love and tell somebody the truth about heaven and hell and show somebody how to be saved and help our young people grow up loving God and turning away from the sins of the world. And we can turn the tide one person at a time, and that's the only way we're going to do it. Otherwise, the job is too big. Get involved somewhere. Be an influence for the Lord. Keep yourself spiritually close to God. Be an example and a testimony so that you can teach others and make a difference in the lives of the next generation. I'm afraid the average church has become so worldly today, they don't really know what the truth looks like. And they're afraid to upset the apple cart with making changes that need to be made. If we're going to have revival, there's a cost to pay. And there are things that must be done. We see the need, but are we willing to do something about the need? I don't expect you to do it all, but I ask you to do something, and let's do it now. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. We pray for your help and healing. We pray for the Spirit of God to move our hearts and show us what exactly we need to do. Lord, we pray for these young people in our church growing up here around us. Will they seek to be like us? That the traits we have that are like you? Or will they seek to be like the world in which they live and to avoid becoming like church people? Help us, God. Help us to weep and pray at Bochum, because the angel of the Lord hath rebuked us. And let us pour our hearts out to you to change before we lose a generation that arises who know not God. Bring revival to our hearts and to this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.